Good to see you tonight. I trust you had a good afternoon and were able to accomplish things that you desired to, but you've made it your aim to be back tonight to worship God. I was this afternoon, spent half of it at Mom's house. I had to do some work in the back, cleaning gutters and spraying off various things off the wall. And I got to thinking, I don't know how many times I've done this over the years. And just, you know, the regular mildew and dirt and aging and all that that takes place. And I had to think about our topic that we're talking about this morning and tonight, about heaven, where nothing grows old or rusts or decays. The Bible says, "Behold, I make all things new, and they're new forever." And wouldn't that be nice? And that's the place that is our goal and our aim in life. Nothing rusts or gets old there. You know, I mentioned this morning that being the kingdom of heaven, as a church of Christ, we ought to spend more time thinking about where we're going. Thinking about that eternal home. Not that we would neglect other subjects, but that we should just spend more time focusing on heaven. Because that's where we want to be. And we are His kingdom of heaven. Some of you may be aware, but there's been movements in the body of Christ, in particular, sadly, among a lot of the younger individuals. They have broken off and created various splinter groups. Some call it the house church movement. And a lot of times it comes from this mentality, this mindset that things have become too old and cold in the church, and so they want something new and something different. And they say that no one's excited in the church anymore. Now, it doesn't give an excuse to go off and do things that are unscriptural, things that are not authorized by the Word of God. But there may be some truth to the mindset or the aspect or the viewpoint that maybe we have lost some of our joy for our eternal home. Maybe it's reflected in our lack of joy in our singing, in our tone being more hushed, as opposed to joyous and outspoken. When you think about heaven, it is a place of great melodious songs. And the Bible speaks about how they shouted the new song, the song of the Lamb, the song of Moses. And so these things need to be in our minds. And if we have that joy, then perhaps it wouldn't be such an excuse for some of the young to break off and to form their own unscriptural groups, if we would just reflect the joy that we ought to have in our hearts for heaven. And I have appreciated the good singing that has been done tonight. But let us always examine our hearts to make sure that we do have our hearts filled with praise of that wonderful home. Again, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. We'll start tonight as well. I just love this text so much, and hopefully it'll be the springboard for all of our lessons. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so we studied this morning about heaven. Why heaven? We answered that question because everything that is precious to us in life is there. Our Father is there. Christ is there. Our names are there. The church is registered in heaven. Our citizenship is there. Our reward is there. Our treasure is there. So everything we long for in life is there. And then we answered the question, what is heaven? And we described it as a real place. It's not a figment of anyone's imagination. Nation. It is not a myth. It is an actual place, a location. It is where God's home is. And so what we want to answer tonight is the question, well, what then is heaven like? What is heaven like? In a newspaper column, one wrote to Ann Landers, maybe you've heard of that before, "Dear Ann Landers, our Crocker Spaniel, Rags, died yesterday. He was 15 years old and everyone adored him. There are reminders of that darling pet everywhere, a feeding bowl, a rag doll, and the ball he used to love to chase. Our son Terry, age 9, asked, 'Is Rags in heaven?' Will I see him when I die? I asked our preacher how to respond, and he said, tell him no. Animals do not go to heaven. I believe that this is an insensitive response to a 9-year-old. Can you give me a better one? Signed, San Juan. That's very indicative to our culture and mindset today. If we don't like an answer we hear, we just simply go search for another one. Well, Ann Landers wrote in response, Dear San Juan, I checked with several authorities, and the best reply came from Andrew McKenna, who's not a theologian, but a vice chairman of the board of directors of Notre Dame University. And he said, tell the boy that heaven is anything you want it to be. Assure him that he'll see everyone he wants to see in heaven, including his pets. End quote. How sad. See, the truth is, heaven isn't anything you want it to be. Heaven is everything God made it to be. Heaven surrounds His throne, not ours. You know, the sad reality is that I've heard even brethren say things of that sort, that your pets will be in heaven. That if you love golfing, then you'll be golfing in heaven. Or if you liked shooting baskets or whatever it may be, fishing, then you're going to be doing that in heaven. And honestly, I'm quite embarrassed when I hear things like that from the pulpit. That's not speaking as the Bible speaks. We don't have any passages that say things like that. We have to remember that heaven is God-focused, and that we are simply privileged and fortunate that He would desire us to be there and to be with Him. As Jesus said, where I go, there you may be also. So what's heaven like then? Well, let's start in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If we're going to let the Bible speak, let's begin to learn what it says heaven is like, and be content with the answer that we find. In Hebrews chapter 11, one of the great chapters of the Bible, where it speaks about men and women of faith and how it reveals to us what faith is pleasing to God. It's always obedient. It was faith that was responsive to the commands, no matter how difficult or how strenuous they may have been. It responded with obedience. And then in Hebrews 11 and verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. So what is heaven like? Well, the Bible tells us plainly it is like a city. God has prepared a city for them. Now, I don't think it's going to be like a city like we think a city is. But it's going to have similar elements. And that God can use these terms that are familiar to us to help paint a picture of understanding that we might be able to comprehend that infinite realm. He said it is a heavenly country. It is like a city. Now, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 and 2, we see Him use again the concept of the city. A holy city. Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2. He says, Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So when he described heaven, he described it as a holy city, New Jerusalem. So it would have similar qualities like Jerusalem, but it's not the same Jerusalem like we think of as Jerusalem. But think about Jerusalem here on earth and how it was considered one of the most holiest places. It was a place where Abraham sacrificed to Melchizedek. It was a place where God would have His temple. It was a place where the very final sacrifice for sin was made on all the earth, where Jesus died on the cross. And it was also the place where the church first started on the day of Pentecost. And so here in Revelation, where it uses highly symbolic language, it has this as the symbol of this holy city. Everything that we can consider and think of as holy is in this particular city. It's a special city with a special population. It's also important for us to think of a city as they thought of a city back in their days. As Abraham and others in Hebrews chapter 11, where they were wandering from place to place, and they knew that they were just strangers here on earth, just passing by. But every now and then they'd come off from the nomadic life and enter into the city. And they could think about what the city would have to offer them in terms of protection. For those that led a nomadic life, it was a place of safety. It was a place of refuge. Inside the walls, there was brotherhood and harmony. Inside the walls, there was security and protection and safety. Oftentimes, when they're out wandering the wilderness, they were left open to the elements. They're left open to potential raids coming upon their band, and savages coming in and fighting against them that would steal from them and take their lives, take their valuables and their belongings. So imagine living months on end like that, wandering from place to place, and then finally entering a city, finding protection in the city, fortified walls, harmony, fellowship, and joy, companionship. So you have to see a city from their viewpoint in biblical times and what it would mean to them. And then we can better understand that symbol of what it would mean for us today. See, in a lot of ways, large cities mean something very different today to us. It is a representation of decadence. They represent crime, liberal minds. You know, the deaths that take place in the city like Chicago. I mean, it's like Baghdad. I mean, it's bad. I mean, it's really bad out there. How many individuals die every day on the streets of Chicago? Or having lived near Seattle like I used to years ago, and you see how different people are in the city. The immorality, the homosexuality that's very blatant and almost in your face. And so cities represent almost something very different to us today than what have represented to those in biblical days. So we need to understand what it meant to them. And then we can better understand what then this beautiful city is like for us today. So it is like a city, but the Bible also tells us what kind of city this is like. It tells us, and wants to make sure we understand this, that it is the most beautiful city you could ever imagine. A beautiful city of radiant light with the throne of God in all of its grandeur and glory. Now I want us to look at this in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel and the people of God had been taken into captivity. They had left the promised land. Certainly they thought all was lost, all hope was gone forever. But God was doing this for a purpose, to punish them for their sins, that they might come out a special treasure to Him. But God gave Ezekiel a vision of His throne. That though this is happening to God's people, it doesn't mean that God has left His throne. It doesn't mean that God is no longer grand or glorious or beautiful anymore. And He gives Ezekiel a picture of heaven. And in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, "Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of fire." So you read that first note there that Ezekiel sees, and you just see beautiful light. You see the word brightness and radiating, and you see the colors that are described here. A fire engulfing itself. That's kind of hard to imagine, but yet that's the picture that God paints there. Beautiful light. He describes the angelic beings there in verse 5 and 6, and he says in verse 7, their legs were straight, and their soles of their feet were like soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. Again in verse 13, describing more of the light feature. Verse 13, "As the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning." Verse 14, "And the living creatures ran back and forth in the appearance like a flash of lightning." He goes on to describe more about these awesome creatures. And then he says in verse 22, "The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads." And so beautiful light that is taking place here in this beautiful city. And he says in verse 26, 27, and 28, "And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne in the appearance like a sapphire stone. Of the likeness of the throne was like the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around." Verse 28, "Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." And so something that God wants us to take from this vision given to Ezekiel is that it was this fantastic picture of blazing light splashing off polished jewels like colored wheels of light and rainbow, all mixed and mingled with angelic beings all around the throne of the glorious God. Flashing, sparkling, spinning, rainbow of brilliance. I mean, just looking at the terms that were used there, you see light, sparkles, radiating, flash, lightning, fire, color, crystal, amber, flames engulfing itself, rainbow, the word brightness used multiple times. So God definitely sends the signal that it is a beautiful place of light. Of all the beautiful places on earth. And Brother Ross and I were talking about this after services this morning. There are some beautiful places here on earth. But none of them hold a candle to how beautiful heaven is going to be. This beautiful city, a place of majesty, of wonder, and of symmetry, and of order. The finite mind has a hard time explaining these things. And that's why when you actually read some of these, you're trying to figure out the picture that Ezekiel's drawing, because it's the infinite trying to be put into finite words. It's hard to grasp. And yet, the Bible makes it clear that it is a beautiful picture of light. Now, in Revelation chapter 4, we see that John, the Revelator, continues with the picture that Ezekiel drew. And we might say even adds more details, especially when you get to chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 4, there in verse 1, he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning around the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne was a sea of glass, like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and in the back." So John adds more details to the picture that Ezekiel had painted for us. But you see, it is very clear. It is the same vision of the same place, the throne of God in heaven. And you see the rainbow. You see the emerald, the sardis, the jasper, all these stones, the flashing colors of light all over. All over. And you know, we've seen rainbows before, all the various shades of colors, the different colors, and it's beautiful. And so you just you picture this beautiful place of colored light. Now, nowhere does it say that heaven is a land of shadows and mist. And yet, when you hear of people and their near-death experiences and supposed places they transported to when they supposedly died, that's how they describe it. You say, well, what did you see? And well, I saw heaven. Well, how do you know? Well, there was real dark, and there was this tunnel, and there was this little light at the end of the tunnel, and there was, it was mysterious, and there was clouds and fog. And you know, my grandfather, my dad's dad, said that he had an experience like this, and that God talked to him in his near-death experience when he had a heart attack. But a lot of people describe it in that kind of way. Heaven is not like a little sparkler in the midst of darkness. In fact, if you see anything dark, you're not in heaven. The Bible makes it clear that darkness is somewhere else. And heaven is all light. It is just so much light. All different colors of light. That's where we want to be. The most beautiful city that has ever been. He goes on to tell us that there's this worship that takes place there. And we're going to have a separate lesson that talks about what we'll actually do there. At least what the Bible has described as part of what we will do there. But continuing to describe heaven itself, what it's like, let's turn over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Now, Revelation is cyclical. If you've studied it before, that is, it tells the same story but in 3 cycles. And each cycle gives more details to the cycles that came before it. And so when you finally get to the end of Revelation, the end of all the 3 cycles, you see John give the most details of what heaven is like. In fact, in these last 2 chapters of the Bible, we have more details about heaven than all the previous chapters of all of the Bible. What a great way to end the grand book. And it really is true, because you think about in the Old Testament how very little was actually shared about heaven itself. And Paul said to Timothy that God has brought immortality to light through the gospel. We have more details about what to expect in the life to come because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here we see in Revelation 21, and we read verses 1 and 2 earlier about this heavenly city, this holy city. Look at how he describes it further on in detail, starting here in verse 9. It says, "Then one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls filled with the 7 last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And so what he describes next is what he sees when he sees this city. And so the first thing he says to write down, to describe what he sees about this city, is verse 11. This city, having the glory of God. The glory of God. Now, would you underline that? That is the essence of the eternal heaven. It is the place where God's glory is manifest in all of its glory, in all of its fullness. There's no hiding behind any rocks or behind a hand or any of these things. You see all of the glory of God. As one verse says, the sun shall no more light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Isaiah 60 verse 19. God's glory. And then it says, her light. Her light. So, John, when he thinks first to see the city and to describe it to us as readers, he describes it of the city of God's glory and this light that just shines from it because of the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. If you jump to verse 23, he says, the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Now you think about that. We're talking about a light that is so bright that it fills the entire expanse of infinity. Even the sun doesn't fill the expanse of all of the solar system, right? There's some cold places that in this, the planets that go around the solar system, because they're too far away from the sun. But in heaven, there's no sun, there's no moon, there's no need for it. God's glory is so bright, it lights all of infinity. The entire realm has the glory of God. And it describes the various stones and the things that would sparkle all throughout this realm. You know, it's been many, many years since I've been to a roller skating rink, but I remember that sparkling ball, you know, and the flashing light all over everywhere. Maybe, you know, it just kind of paints a picture in your mind. It's sparkling in a unique way. Heaven itself. Now he goes on to describe more what this city is like. He describes it has walls. In verse 12, she had great and high walls, 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates in the east, 3 gates in the north, 3 gates in the south, 3 gates in the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So one thing that strikes me is that you have the tribes of Israel and you have the 12 apostles. And when you think about the symbols in Revelation, that would be a great way to describe all the faithful under the Old Covenant and all the faithful under the New Covenant. That this is a city that is comprised of that population. God's faithful people of all times. Now, you might ask, what exactly are the walls there for? Well, I don't know all that. And it could be, again, that this is painting a picture for those that lived in these dangerous times where they're out in the wilderness and then come into a place of refuge where they now know they have perfect security. And when you read the description of how tall and how long and how wide these walls are, it's the idea that it's perfect protection. No harm shall ever befall you. Nothing can ever overtake these walls. You have refuge forever and ever. And the number 12, of course, is a very holy number, used both in Old and New Testaments, and here used a number of times in the book Revelation. A number of perfect symmetry. of completeness, of holiness. The 12 gates, the 12 angels, the 12 tribes, the 12 foundations, the 12 apostles, the 12 pearls, and the 12,000 furlongs, and the 12,000 cubits. All of these used throughout Revelation chapter 21 to describe the perfect protection and symmetry and beauty of this majestic realm. In verses 18, 19, and 20, you have the various precious stones and jewels that are described there. Some we know, some we don't. You've got jasper and sapphire and chalcedony and emerald and sardonyx and sardis, chrysolite and beryl and topaz, chrysophoras, jaconeth, amethyst. Beautiful, beautiful jewels. And with all the glory of God and all that light, it's got to be dazzling and brilliant. Splashes of all kinds of color. God is describing it's just unbelievable beauty beyond our wildest imagination. And then in verse 21, he says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Precious pearls. Always a timeless treasure. You know, when Jesus wanted to describe the kingdom of heaven and someone finding it, he said it was like a pearl of great price. When someone discovered it, they gave up everything they had so they could have that one pearl. That they realized that that was worth more than anything else in life. You know what that describes? That describes what we're talking about this morning. The goal of heaven. That nothing else can compare. If we had that blank sheet of paper and I could have one thing in life, what would it be? That's it. That's it. I'd give up everything for that. And here we see those that enter those gates, the pearly gates, are those that sought for that pearl of great price. Imagine a pearl that size, as big as a gate. Say, I'd like to see the oyster that made that. There was no oyster. There never was an oyster. But certainly it's symbolic of a beautiful entrance. I do have to wonder, though, if perhaps there is some more to that image if you think about the significance of how a pearl is made. You can just watch it on YouTube if you want. There has to be a slight injury given to the oyster where then it begins to formulate the dirt to become this beautiful pearl. And the truth is, if there's no wound, there is no pearl. And when I think about the entrance into heaven, that if Christ is not wounded, then there is no entrance. No wound, no pearl. Because of our wonderful Redeemer, we now have a chance to enter the pearly gates. Verse 22, saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You see, we've got direct, no longer indirect worship, but direct worship, direct fellowship. We see verse 23, we read, the glory of God illuminates it, the Lamb is its light. Verse 24, the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. And so we see here the nations that are saved, those of any nation that are saved get to walk in and bask in the glory of God. And those that may have had glory in this life, maybe they were kings, maybe they ruled over other men. All that rule is dissipated into nothingness as they come into the great illumination of God and His glory. All the kings of the world, all the noblemen, all the high and mighty, if you will, give up their glory for the glory of heaven. The nations, all the nations will walk in the light of God's presence. All men will bow to His glory. In verse 25, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Again, thinking about what a city was like in those days and the gates were like in those days, they always shut them at night. You had to be on guard. You had watchmen at the gate. You had to make sure that the city was safe and secure at night. But guess what? In heaven, there is no night there. You're always safe. Therefore, there's no need to shut the gates ever. as our song sings, where the gates swing outward, never. They are always open. Perfect freedom. Perfect security. Everyone is safe. Everyone is protected. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 5 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever." Wow! I want to go there. I want to go there, and I don't ever want to leave. This beautiful place. A place where I'm with God and God's with me. That He owns me. His name is upon my forehead. That I am His. And I shall serve Him. And I see His face. That beautiful glory and all that light. Wow. What's heaven like? That's what it's like. That's what it's like. And we don't need to trivialize or downgrade what the Bible reveals what heaven is like by putting in all of our opinions and think-sos and various things that are emotional that make us feel better in this life, like putting pets in there and these kinds of silly things. Because what we read right here is more than enough. It is everything. It is so beautiful. A couple decades ago now, I believe. Yeah, at least a couple decades ago. There was a dear sister in Christ in Tacoma. Her name was Inez Prater. You remember Inez, Mom? She was a faithful servant of God. She had a husband, though, that wasn't faithful for 33 years. It wasn't till the end of his life, Brother Holmes came and visited and spoke some good words to him, that he decided he needed to repent and make his life right. And I remember Inez, she was so full of joy that he'd be coming back to worship God and serve God. And good old Wilson Prater, he sure did. He died not too long, though, after that. And thank the Lord that he made his life right before then. But not too long after Wilson died, Sister Prater had a stroke. And I remember going to her hospital room, and you realize the end was near for her. And I still remember seeing her breathing, but barely. Mostly the machines were doing most of the hard work for her, for the breathing. And I knew that would be the last time I'd see her alive. Being a younger person, unsure of myself as to what to say, and even if she could even hear me. Though they say that sometimes they can hear you in such a state. I opened my Bible to Revelation 21 and 22. And what we read tonight, I read to her. I'd like to think that if that be me and I was able to hear, that those would be words I'd like to hear as I'm getting to the close of my years and the close of my life. To be sent off in that way. You know, that Paul said to comfort one another with these words. We should do that more often. When I was finally called in by PAX to say goodbye to Sherry, it was a hard time. I remember getting to talk with her for a little while and to say goodbyes. I remember telling her it's going to be all right. You know the life she lived. God's not unjust to forget our work and labor of love that we've shown towards His name. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. And that's what I told her. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Comfort one another with these words. I don't think it's an accident that God decides to end His book with those words of that final goal, that we don't lose sight of what's really precious in life, what all that really matters in the end. Is that your goal? Have you made it your aim? Is that the city you long to be a part of? God wants you there. We want you there. And if you're not a child of God, that's not where you're going to end up. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. One must be born of water and the Spirit. And unless you've been born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot go to heaven when you die. You cannot. But all things are ready. We have water here prepared for those that are willing to be clothed in Christ Jesus. If you're baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, all it takes you is to be born of the Spirit. To make up your mind, to commit, to lead a life of righteousness committed to God. To not be conformed to this world anymore, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's being born of the Spirit. Repent of your sins. We confess His name tonight. If as a child of God we've lost our focus, lost our aim, forgotten what really matters, let the end of the Bible remind you. Let remembering talking to those that you're saying goodbye to remind you. Because one day, someone's going to be saying goodbye to us. Will they be able to comfort us with these words? If you're not right with God, now's the time to get right. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song?
There's a fountain free, 'tis for